Most of you probably know me by now. I'm the Spanish pastor here. I preach every Saturday night. We have Spanish services. And even though I preach every Saturday night, every Sunday that I come in for Jonathan, I feel like a substitute teacher. And so I don't know if you remember, I remember back in school when we had a substitute teacher, we were always so excited because you didn't really have to think that hard. You didn't have to do that much. And for those of you who remember this far back, when we'd walk in, usually there was a projector. And we'd watch a movie, and it was one of those two-reel projectors. It would be sitting in the middle of the classroom, and you're like, yes! So if that happens today where you don't have to think that hard, please let me know after service, and I'll fix something for third service. So on Saturday nights, we are pretty informal. Our service is pretty informal. I actually have a man who comes sometimes, and while I'm preaching a certain message, he'll just raise his hand up and say, hermano, brother. And he'll give me a story about his life related to exactly what I was just preaching about and how it affected him. So like instant gratification of testimony right there. But this morning, since we have so many people, we should probably limit that to how many people actually would call out and ask for a moment. So today, we're talking about love of Christ. And how that should be the basis for our service. Our service, everything that we do, the basis for that should be love of Christ. That should come first. There's nothing that should come first in our service than love of Christ. And there are times we get caught in all of the activities of church and all of the things that we might be doing, all the ways that we might be serving or even participating, where we forget that first love, where we forget the purpose. Why are we even here? Why did we even come this morning? Why are you sitting in your seat? It should be love of Christ. And sometimes we forget that and we kind of get, take it for granted. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Just to try and help us not to forget that. So we're going to start with Revelation 1:9 through 13. And just to place you, Revelation, the first chapter, is just the entrance to the revelation that was given to John the Apostle. Jesus took him up, and he was immediately in the Spirit, and he was seeing this vision. It was a vision. The entire book was one big vision, and so he wrote it all down. And the very beginning, Jesus is giving a message to the church, to us. And so he says in 9, he says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And just so you know, this island of Patmos, he wasn't on vacation there. He wasn't like holiday there. He was actually a prisoner there. It was a prison island. And he was there for having preached the word of God. It wasn't a great place. But he was there because of love of Christ first. And then 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. So the son of man that John was talking about from Daniel, same son of man here, it's Christ. And the vision that we see is Christ weaving in and out of the seven churches, weaving in and out and looking at them and studying them and evaluating them. And in a minute, he's going to give us his evaluation of each of these churches. And he's going to tell us, here's the good, here's the bad. Some of them don't have bad, and that's great, right? But that's what Christ is doing. And he's not just doing it here. You should remember that he's doing it even today. He's weaving in and out of all of his churches, all of his bodies, and he's evaluating us, and he's looking at us, and he's trying to see, who are you? Do I know you? Do you love me? That's what he's doing. And so this first church is Ephesus. So let's just go ahead and go to Revelation in chapter 2, and 1 through 7, it's going to talk about this church, Ephesus. And it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So we're going to stop there. That sounds like a great church. That sounds like the church we want to be a part of, right? The church that is holding to his word, that's calling out falsehoods, that's looking at people who are claiming to be apostles and showing that they're false and casting them out. That's a church that is holding to doctrine. That's a church that was had their basis in doctrine, basis in the word of God, and are living it out. But then let's go to the next verse. It says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." I'm going to stop there again. So they're doing all this service. They're working hard. They're serving God. They're doing it in his name. They're holding to his doctrine. They're doing everything they can for him. But he has something against them. They forgot and they abandoned the love they had at first, which is Christ, the basis for all of that service. So they got so embedded in all the things that they were doing for him, they forgot that they actually love him. They forgot that why they were doing it. They forgot the purpose of why they were doing it. They forgot to wake up in the morning and say, "You know what? I love Christ, and I'm going to go serve him because I love him first." Anytime that we are ready to serve Christ, it always has to begin with loving him. Would you want to serve somebody that you didn't truly love? Well, at some point in our lives, we get to going and serving, and maybe we started there. These people, it was their first love, and then we forget about him. And then you just start going in through emotion. You start getting into traditions. Let's continue in 5. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So there's lots of discussion about who the Nicolaitans were. All we truly know for sure is that they were a sect that were into immorality. They had fallen into false idols and worship of these things. And so this church was even calling them out. They were claiming and proclaiming God's word and calling out the falsehoods. They just forgot to why they were doing it. You know, they knew to do it. They just forgot why, for the love of Christ. So just so y'all know, I've actually been there. This message is a lot for me because I've been here. I spent years as a missionary going to Mexico. We did this for years. We'd go, if not every Friday, every other Friday, and we'd stay the weekend, and we would do this every month of the year. And in December, we would pretty much go every single weekend, and we'd stay a week at a time. And that's all we did. We would take food, we'd take water, we'd take the gospel, and we'd go down there. We'd take a long drive. Sometimes we didn't have money for hotels, so we'd go work all day and then turn around and drive back. And just so you know, in Mexico, the communities that we were serving, there's about 80 of these things. They were in landfills. They were these communities that sprung up in landfills. So you think about a big garbage pit. Well, there's communities of people living in these big garbage pits. They're basureros, what we call them. And each one of the basureros, each one of these landfills, has a group of people living there. Why? Well, the owners of those landfills allow them to stay there because they pick through the garbage every day and they take out cans and they take out copper and they take out things that could be recycled and they sell them back to the owners of those landfills. And so for that, they allow them to, you know, build these little sheds there in the landfills. And so we would serve them. We would go and do it. And over time, after years, it became just something that we did. It became, for me, it just became what I did. Well, it's Friday. It's time to get in the truck and haul out the trailer, load the trailer, and go start taking all this food and all this water and remember to preach the gospel and remember to tell them about Jesus and remember that we are doing it for his name. But sometimes in the return trip, you start to remember, it's like, why am I doing this? What am I doing this for? Who am I doing this for? Why am I so tired? Why am I doing so much so often? And so I fell into the same thing as these Ephesians. I forgot that it was Christ and his love that took me there. It became just what I was. I was a missionary. And so for each of us in your daily walk, you can fall into this. Sometimes we get too busy. Sometimes we get too many things going on for Christ. You probably couldn't tell Paul that he had too many things going on for Christ, but sometimes in our lives we have so many activities and so many things that we're involved in that we start to forget why we're there. Why are you sitting here this morning? Is it of love of Christ? If not, after service, let's go back out and then come back in for the third service and start with love of Christ. So the main thing is be careful with these things, because all of the motions of serving him, all of the motions of going through all these things, you can forget who your focus should be. It's Christ. You should forget, and you can forget about him. That's what happened to the Ephesians. One day we're going to stand before him. And you know, there's a verse where he talks about, these people came before him and they said, Christ, we cast out demons in your name. We served you. We proclaimed you. We preached your gospel. We did everything you said. And his response was, yeah, but I didn't know you. I never knew you. Depart. We don't want to be that person, right? When we get there, we want Christ to say, son, child of mine, you're mine. I know you and I love you. That's how we should arrive with Christ. And to get there, you got to wake up every morning with him in your heart, with him on your heart, and spend the day with him and go to bed with him. Go to bed thinking, Christ, you are mine. I know it. I'm yours. And I'm here to serve you. Fill your life with that. So let's go to as Melba made fun, 1 Corinthians. Actually, when I sent it to her, I had sent 1 Corinthians, which is the Spanish. I had given her my Spanish notes, but it's Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. In first service, I mentioned that somebody told me last time I preached here, and she's sitting here, so I won't mention her name. But she said, you know, my daughter was so excited that you were going to preach today. And I said, oh, really? Yeah, she thinks you're so funny. Great. Nailed it. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, it's all about love, right? So in verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Stop there. You could have faith enough to move a mountain, and if you don't have love for Christ, you are nothing. It means nothing. None of your service truly means anything without love of Christ. So start your mission, start your service, remembering that you love Christ. And if you've forgotten, so a few people told me after first service, well, how do we get back there? I said, well, sometimes we have to go back and step away from our service. Sometimes, for me, as a missionary, I had to stop. I had to just go cold turkey because it just became a job. It just became something I did. I didn't get paid for it, but it was just a job. I had to stop and refocus on him. It's like sometimes men with our wives, we have to remember they're our first love. They're the ones that we want to spend every moment with when we were younger. Well, now that we're older, we should still want to spend every moment with them. But sometimes it's hard to remember that. Sometimes I just want to watch automobile shows. Nothing wrong with that. There's great mechanics on TV. In 3, it says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let's set the stage for Ephesus when Paul arrived there. So the letter in Revelation was to probably a second generation or maybe even a third generation of Ephesians from the time that Paul first visited there and established the church at Ephesus. When he arrived, the entire area was overtaken with worship of Diana and Artemis. And they had these temples and these great pagan ministries that were going on. And he arrived there and they were totally lost in immorality and paganism, idol worship. That's what he came to, a town that was just overcome with this false worship. And he established a church there. And he taught people to love Christ. And he started with the gospel. He started with the truth of the gospel. And he created something that was fantastic, right? He created something for Christ that loved him so much. For two generations, they still were following the doctrine. They were still following his word. They were still doing everything that they were supposed to do. They just forgot about Christ. They were doing all of this and forgot about him. So I'll tell you, I love Christ, and I try and show that to my son, the guitar player over here. I try and show that to him. So for us, remember that the next generation, we're only one to two generations away from losing the love of Christ. That's what happened at Ephesus. They had a great beginning, and they were one to two generations away from losing love of Christ. And so with our children, make sure that they see the example from us, how much we love him, how much we glorify him, and how much he means to us. Our children learn from us. Their faith has to be their own, but they should see it in you. They should see that loving Christ and following him is okay, especially in this world that thinks it's ridiculous. They should see from you that loving Christ is awesome. It's the best. It's the best. That just came out. Sorry. First service didn't hear that. Y'all are lucky. So John 21, 15 through 19. I'll set the stage. So this is after the resurrection. Christ has already been redeemed. The apostles went through a lot when Christ died. They just suffered. And so, I thought I cried all I could in first service. In 15, Jesus is coming to Peter. And in 15, he says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said back to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So ministry is based on love. Every ministry has to be based on love and have its beginning in love. When he came to Peter, he didn't ask him, hey, do you got your doctrine ready? Are you ready with your scriptures? Do you have an answer for, of course, it wasn't an evolution at that time, but do you have an answer for, I'll tell y'all, do you have an answer for evolution? That's not what he asked him. He didn't ask him if he was ready to serve him. He didn't ask him what he felt like he should be doing. He asked him, do you love me? Do you love him? Ask yourself. I ask myself that all the time. And I know that the answer comes back, yes, Lord, you know everything and you know I love you. But that should be the basis and the beginning of our ministry. So here he was trying to get Peter back in gear. You know, they had suffered through the crucifixion, and they had suffered through those 3 days. And even when he returned, they were still suffering and had somewhat fallen away, right? And Jesus is trying to restore him. How do you get restored? by remembering who you love first, by remembering Christ. Love of Jesus is the beginning, the reason, and the entire purpose for serving or even participating. Love of Jesus, it begins there. I can't really love my neighbor. I can't really love Bubba unless I truly love Jesus first. Sorry. But that's where it begins. It begins with love of Christ. And I can't love my neighbor until I understand the love of Christ. And until I fall back to that love on Christ that was an unconditional love that sacrificed everything for me and you. I have a young man at Life Group. And he wanted to stay after a few weeks ago. And he just wanted to talk. And so we started to talk. And actually, I didn't even... He started and said everything. He said, "Reuben, I want to love Jesus. I want him in my life. I want to be with him. I want to be forgiven by him. I want to walk with him, and I want him in me. And I want everything to do for him." And he asked, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, nothing. You've already done it. That's faith. It begins with that love of Christ. And it begins there, and God will do the rest. Just follow him." Somebody after first service asked, "How do you get out of the funk of forgetting about your first love?" I said, "Well, these are the things that help me get out. Seeing somebody else, helping somebody else be introduced to Christ and seeing them fall in love with him for the first time will restore you too. It will remind you of that first moment when he forgave you, when he showed you grace and mercy and forgiveness, when he first showed you love. So go out and share Christ with somebody so that when they meet him for the first time, you can be a witness to it and see it. And it can bring back memories of the day that you first met him, the day that you first loved him. That's what you do. Sometimes it takes taking a break, a sabbatical. Right? Sometimes it takes backing away a little bit. So a lot of us have trouble in our Christian life, in our walk. And it's not from what we have never known. It is most of the time from what we've forgotten. And it's Christ. It's from what we've forgotten that he is the purpose. Remember, Peter said, "I will not cease to put you in remembrance of these things." He's saying, don't forget. Don't forget Christ. Do all that you do and don't forget him. He's the one. He's the only one. So what happens if we forget him? If we're going on and we're serving and we're doing all these things in his name? Well, if we forget him, that means we've replaced him. We've replaced him with something else, something shinier, something different, something in our minds that we could grasp onto. Well, that's just a false worship, right? That's just replacing God with something else. And you certainly don't want to do that. That leads to sin. That leads to a fallen life. It leads to all kinds of consequences in your life. You just don't want to be there. So Jesus uses our relationship with him to help us understand marriage, right? In Ephesians 5, talks about marriage, and husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And wives, honor your husbands as the church honors God. So he uses marriage or our relationship with him to help us understand marriage. So I thought what we could do is actually look at this relationship of the Ephesians, this problem that the Ephesians have, and use marriage to help us understand that. So in Ephesians 5:33, it's the end after all of the verses about marriage. This is the last one, Ephesians 5:33. And it says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So when I first met my wife, I wanted to be with her all the time. Wanted to spend every minute. And today, I pretty much get to do that, other than going to work, and I get to do that. But I don't want to forget that that's important to me. My love of my wife is the basis for our marriage. And I can get in a mood of forgetting that, and I can get to where I do just want to watch automobile shows or automotive repair shows and forget that that's the basis for our marriage. I don't want to take her for granted. And so I have to remember, wait a minute, she's my wife. She loves me. She gave me this wonderful son. Let me remember her. Same thing with Christ. Remember him. So I tell my wife all the time I love her. I leave in the morning, I tell her I love her. I come home in the evening, I tell her I love her. I call her all day long, I tell her I love her. I send her text messages. I send her funny little pictures. Love you. Always love you. And she, just like this verse, you know, this verse says, love your wife and let the wife see she respects her husband. So we truly live that out. I tell her I love her. And she respectfully says, thank you. Regularly. She does. Sometimes she says, me too. And then a lot of times I'll look at her with this loving gaze and trying to make sure that she knows that I love her. And then she'll usually say, hey, the light's green. Let's go. And unfortunately, usually she actually means that the light is green. That's really what she's talking about. So some of you know that we have a bunch of classic cars, the classic Mustangs, and we work on these things. We have, between my son and I, we have 3 classic Mustangs, and they're not our daily drivers. They hardly see the road. They see more garage time and more cover time than anything else. But I am constantly working on them. If anything goes wrong with them, I'm immediately looking, what part do I need? How can I order it before the day is up? And how can I expect it when it's coming in so that I can immediately put it back on my car? But I have a truck that takes me to work every day. I depend on it because everywhere I go, it's my truck that takes me places. When we go on a vacation, it's the truck. When we go anywhere beyond 10 miles, we're in the truck. These Mustangs don't go that. I don't like to take them that far. But it's the truck. And so for the most part, I don't really take care of it. It was dirty. It was turning brown for quite some time. And then I just started washing it again a few months ago. But it was supposed to be green. And it just looked tan. And just didn't look nice. And I just forget about it. It's the thing I depend on the most. And I forget about it. Because I have these shiny Mustangs in my garage. And I open up the garage and it was like, ah. And then I get in my truck and I go to work. Right? So there actually is a point to this story. It's not just me talking about Mustangs. So for about 2, maybe 2.5 years, I drove around with this thing that was broken. And I don't mean just broken in my truck. I don't mean just broken. It really was broken. It would come out and it would hang there. It was my turn signal switch. I need it all the time. It broke inside over 2 years ago. And so I would be driving around. And when I had to actually make a turn, I would have to grab it, push it in, and then click it. And then usually over a little while, it would pop out again. And sometimes it was just this little rubber thing that was holding it. If not, the wire held it pretty good. I didn't have bright lights that would really work because it's all here. The windshield wipers were, you know, hit and miss. 2.5 years I spent doing this on my daily driver, the thing that I should have taken care of, and I didn't. So I would drive around like this, and finally, about a month, maybe a month and a half ago, I actually ordered a replacement. And then it took me 2 weeks to actually want to do it because I knew it was going to be a mess. So I started working on it, and to get to this, you have to take off the steering wheel. You have to take off the horn and the airbag. You got to take all that off. And you have to make sure that the airbag doesn't explode on you, right? So you got tools there, and here's the airbag popping in your face. So you have to make sure that that's good. Take off the airbag, and then to get the steering wheel off, there's a bolt, but the steering wheel is pressed on there, and it's really hard to come off. So I have a puller, and it kept popping off, so I went to buy another one. It wouldn't work. I bought 3 pullers. Finally, I rigged something up. I put some nuts on the back, and I put these bolts coming out, and I finally just kept pressing it and kind of hide my face so it wouldn't pop in my face, and the steering wheel came off. It took 4 hours to take a steering wheel off. I got to this. Took just a few minutes, a few wires, popped it in, put the steering wheel back on, and it was life. It was a day for life group, and so we were running out of time. I was spending all this time, and we had to go get some groceries for life group, and so my son and I, we got in the truck, and as we were backing out of the driveway, I start hearing this little beeping, beep, 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 and I was like, oh, it's okay. Maybe it'll just go away. And you back out. As I'm turning the turn signal, I was like, beep, 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 beep. And it's getting worse. And I'm heading towards HEB. And so we live in Steeplechase. And so our road is Bunton. And if you know, it's just a big pothole, right? With like grass on either side. It's nothing but potholes. Every single bump I hit, the horn was honking. Beep, 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 beep. It was so embarrassing. It was like I was sending Morse code messages to the world. Please help me. My horn is stuck. Just over and over again. Beep, 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 beep. And actually, even today, it still does it. But all the way to HEB, you put it up in park. Beep. And even with the power off, you close the door. Beep. My son kicked the tires and hit something else. Beep, beep. And so all these people are looking at us, and I just was waving. It was so embarrassing. And, you know, I usually don't get embarrassed, as y'all know. But this was embarrassing. We get home, the same thing, all the way back, that rough road. Beep, beep, beep. So I get home and I fix it. All it really was I didn't have the airbag placed just right. So it kept touching and it kept going off. So I tightened it down. Well, just so y'all know that my son is very much like me. The next day we got up for service. Got up. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But we got up and we get in the truck for the first time of the day. And he waits till he has eye contact with me. Because he was with me all the way to HEB. And he looks at me and he puts his seatbelt and he goes, beep. Just as that final jab, right? My wife says, what are you doing, show and tell? Yes. The point was the thing that I depended on the most, I took very little care of. Because there was all these other shiny things that got my attention, that took over the things in my life. And even yesterday, I was replacing a starter in one of those cars. It's just the way things have become. But my truck, I depend on. Christ, I depend on every day. And we forget about him, and we take him for granted, and we put him aside. And we keep doing everything that we're doing for him. But he himself is not always in our mission, is not always in our ministry. He himself, Jesus, not just his name, not just his word, or not just his people, but Jesus sometimes gets out of that of your forehead, right? It gets out of that front, the front of you. And you got to make sure that you put him back. If not, you're just serving for no real purpose, right? Serving people without serving him to glorify God and to serve God and to love him is really just in vain. It's nothing, right? Like the Corinthians said, it's nothing. And so the point of all this is that wake up every morning and try and remember that Christ loved you first and that you loved him first. Your first true love is Christ. Because before him, we didn't know what love was. Without Christ, everything was conditional love. We didn't know what true love was until we knew him. And we can't truly serve our neighbor without loving Christ. You can't. You just have the wrong reason. You have the wrong purpose. When we set out to serve him, start with, do you love him? Don't just look around and say, ooh, I'd like to do that. Running sound? That sounds great. Do I love Christ? And you know he loves you. Just remember it every morning. And every day. And every night. It's easy. Just recover. Get back to that place. Get back to that place where you first fell in love with him. And then he'll do the rest, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. Thank you for allowing us to be here in your name. Thank you for the faith that you've helped to maintain in us, that you've guarded with your power. The faith that's in us that is of you, is for you, it's all about you. Help us to remember that each day, that you are the reason for everything. You are the reason for our existence. You are the reason that we were created. You are the only thing that we should wake up thinking about. And that everything else would just work itself out. If we start with love of you, everything else in our life just seems to work out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die for us, to give his unconditional love for us, even though we didn't deserve it. Thank you for showing us what love is. Thank you for giving us the people here that we can show this love to. And out in the world, thank you for allowing us to go out and share Christ with them. Help us to teach somebody about Jesus one day so that we can see when they first fall in love with you and remember that was what it was like. Help us to remember that first love. Help us to be with you. Help us to lean on you. And just help us this day. Thank you, Lord, in the glorious and just wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.